I had a request from the very back row to do that. Thank you for being here. That was very good. That last video clip was very good. I don't know if I can say anything more. That's pretty impressive. Palm Sunday was a time when two roads crossed each other. You got Jesus Christ coming in with his disciples, with his message. You've also got the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, with a different view. He's coming for salvation of the people. They're afraid they're going to lose the people. It was a contest. It was a battle for the hearts and souls of the people of Jerusalem and for all time. It's a battle that goes on yet today and in religions all around the world, within churches, within the Christian community. There is the truth, there is Jesus Christ, there is the way that he's presented. But right alongside of it, there always is. There's a counterfeit. There's someone that's losing something. And if Jesus Christ wins on Palm Sunday, if the crowds go with Jesus, the crowd will win. The crowd will get the advantage. It will be for them. But the religious leaders, the groups that those people are leaving, they're going to lose. And so in that battle, in that conflict, as those two paths crossed, as history in a sense came to a crossroads, there was Jesus, there was the religious leaders, and then there was the mass of people. The mass of people, as always, is following somebody. They're being led somewhere. We like to think that we're individuals. I like to think I'm a free thinker and I make my own decisions. But there's culture, there's tendencies, there's people that have gone before you that set the path and kind of show you what's right and what's wrong. So that mass of people, the mob of people that came out to meet Jesus, were in a position where they could be influenced. And they accepted Jesus, they rejoiced, they waved the palm branches, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, spent the next several days trying to win back their people. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want what was best for the people. They simply wanted the people. They wanted the mass of people for themselves. And that is what takes place in the book of Galatians. That is what takes place in our culture today. That's why we're studying through the book of Galatians, to identify things in our own lives, in our own culture. There are churches, there are religious organizations that they're really not interested in what's best for you. They're interested in having you on their list. They're interested in having you on their records. They're interested in you being a number. They feel like they will have success if they've got you on their side. So it's not about you. It's about what you can do for them. The book of Galatians, if you open there please, the last chapter, the book of Galatians has been about this. Paul has gone to Galatia for the benefit of the Galatians. Paul brought them the truth because it was his commission, just like that last video clip that we saw. Those men, those apostles that followed Christ and died for the sake of the message of the cross, were not doing it for themselves. They're doing it for God, they're doing it for the glory of the kingdom, and they're doing it to benefit the people. If you come against that, if you come against the gospel message, if you come against Jesus on Palm Sunday, as everyone is excited about, here he comes, what are you doing it for? What is your motivation? Are you trying to help people? Do you think it's their benefit, their advantage, that they abandon the cross of Christ, that they reject the gospel? Or are you doing it for your own benefit? Are you doing it for your own crowd? The Galatians had been taught by Paul. They had accepted the gospel, but coming in right behind him was a group of people, the Judaizers, who tried to do the same thing to the Galatians that the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes had done to the crowd from Palm Sunday. They tried to draw them back. They're going to present them with information. They're going to present them with an idea. They're going to present them with a way of life. It doesn't work. It's not true. It's not successful. Paul's even going to say here, he says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Even the followers of this teaching, don't follow it. They know it doesn't work. So why in the world would you present something to someone that you knew wasn't the truth? Why would you present something to someone and get them to abandon something that was working in their life to come over to your side? It's like switching from one company to another company. Why would you want that? We just want their business. Are you a better company? That's not the point. We're not here to be better. We're just here to get more people in our business. We want you to use our product. It comes down to advertising. Watch TV. It's all you see. Advertisement. Is your product really better? If it is really better, put it on the market and we'll go with it. But instead, it's not about a better product. It's about trying to convince you to leave the product you've got and join up with another one. The Galatians had been infiltrated with advertising, an advertising campaign right out of Jerusalem to draw the people back into Judaism. It's not going to work. It's not to their advantage. But it is going to make Judaism look better. It is going to promote the way of the Jews among the Galatians, and the Galatians aren't even in the picture. It's not even about them. Let me read this, chapter 6, verse 11, to the end of the book, the end of the chapter, our final day in Galatians. Paul says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Paul does what anyone would do in this situation that was a leader, anyone that cared about the people. It comes to the end of the letter. It says in verse 11, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." This is a switch in what's been going on. There's clearly been a scribe writing this letter for Paul. And what he says, you see the letters, when they received the original copy, and it'd be nice to have the original copy that had been penned this day of the book of Galatians, when they received that original copy, they would have noticed that up through chapter 6, verse 10, although there were not verses and chapters put in there as Paul wrote this, but if they would have noticed up through that last verse that we read last week, it had been written by a scribe, almost like a typewriter. They were trained professionals. Their hands were trained and practiced, and they used them for writing and putting down letters. Paul would have dictated the letter. It's not unusual. All the letters, most of the letters in the New Testament were dictated. Four of Paul's letters end with something just like this, where he says, "I'm writing now." Takes the pen and starts writing himself. It's a closing. It gave authenticity to the letter. This is Paul's handwriting. And he would then use it to sum up the letter. So what we have right here, after the scribe has put down Paul's words in very fine handwriting, as a scribe had been trained to do, perfect spelling, perfect size letters, the lines were all straight. That's why the guy was a scribe. Paul had good scribes. Then the tent maker, the Pharisee, grabs the pen and he starts to write. And he says, "Now, can you tell a difference? I'm not a trained scribe. He's a tent maker. He's a Pharisee." And he says, "See what large letters I use?" It doesn't mean he was ignorant, but it means the hands that he was using were hands that had been used for building, for the tent making, the industry that he'd been involved in. He was not practicing his letters at home at night. He'd been working, and his whole letters changed. The handwriting changes. "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." And now he's not being edited. This is not being done by a scribe with correct spelling. This is now Paul summing up everything. He says now, in other words, these are the closing words. This is right directly from Paul. Again, the inspiration of God is figured into all of this as the Spirit is breathing through Paul as these words are down. He says, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised." The word "good," to make a good impression, the phrase "to make a good impression" is one Greek word. It means to play the part. It means to play the part good, but in an insincere way. Those who want to make a good impression, they want you to be circumcised. They want you to come into there. They want you to abandon the cross of Christ. Forget that. That's not impressive, but come over here and join us, and we're going to use you to make a good impression. It's not sincere. It's not worth anything, but it is going to look good back home in Jerusalem. If we can get the Galatians to be circumcised, the follow the law of Moses, we can go back to Jerusalem and say, we have conquered Galatia. Well, way to go, guys. Well, what was the advantage for the Galatians? Nothing. They lose. They lose their spiritual growth. They lose the spiritual light. They lose their way in the world as they follow Christ. But hey, we won. We have them on our side. Believe me, what is happening here in Galatia happened on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, and it happens today, every day, whatever is happening. And we're just talking about in the Christian world. There are people who are not interested in the people they're preaching to. They're interested in what will happen. It goes on. Or what will happen if those people join with them. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly. The word outwardly is the Greek word sarke, which is translated flesh at other places. Or in the NIV, translated sin nature. It is a word that means the flesh, the body. And in a theological term, it means the sin nature of man. Paul is using this word, sarke, or in the NIV translated outwardly, to make a good impression on the outside. He has just gone through chapter 5 and says the works of the flesh, or the works of the sarke. And then he listed all those from immorality to fits of rage, to drunkenness, all these things. That is the work of the sarke. But these people want to make a good impression on your flesh. In other words, we're going to cover it up. Do this and you'll look good. You'll look like a Christian. That is a disaster. That kind of religion, that kind of Christianity is going to make no change on the inside. It's going to put the people in a position where they're going to have to work and look like they're holy, look like they're Christians, but it's simply an outward facade. It's the hypocrites that Jesus talked about when he came through that last week after Palm Sunday as he was preaching to them. He gave the Pharisees the seven woes. And one of the seven woes, he says, you're like tombs. You're like tombs of dead men. When we walk by, they're all painted white and flowers. They look all nice, but on the inside, he says, there's nothing but corruption. It's terrible. He says, you look good on the outside. Peter refers to it as a pig that has been washed. You can take a pig and wash a pig up, put a bow in the pig's hair, blow dry the hair. You know, man, you go, oh, it looks nice, cute little pig. Where's the pig going to go? Peter says in 2 Peter, it goes right back to the mud. But I cleaned him up. He knows better than that. He's a pig. He's not going to, well, I better stay out of the mud now that I'm a clean pig. You can't change the pig by putting a bow in his hair and washing him up. He's going back to the mud. You can't change the Galatians by putting an outward sign, a little religious atmosphere around there. Now you're a Christian. No. That person's going right back to the mud. You cannot change a person from the outside. You cannot change a pig. How are you going to keep a pig out of the mud? You got to change the animal. You've got to take the pig and turn it into a lamb or something. You can't change the pig unless it's a supernatural occurrence. But that is what has happened to the Galatians with Paul's message of the gospel. They have been changed from the inside out. They're a different person. They've got a new nature. The fruit of the Spirit is abiding within them. It says right here, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now, the reason. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. There's three things here. They want to make a good impression on the outside. They want to avoid the persecution of the cross, and they want to boast about your flesh. Those are three things: impression, avoid persecution, and boasting. If they can do this first thing, if they can make the impression on the outside, if they can get you to join their group, the result will be two. One, there'll be no persecution. The Jews will stop persecuting you. You can just step back. You've now formed a compromise. You're now right back in, and you've avoided persecution. The second thing is, they'll boast. They can say, well, look how many people we've got with us now. We've grown in number. Our church is growing. Our religion is getting bigger. We're spreading. That means we're successful. That's a warning to us as a church. We want to reach Audubon. We want to reach the state. We want to reach the world. And if we do a good job, there'll be people coming, there'll be lives that will be changed, and then we'll see numbers growing. But numbers growing is not a sign of anything spiritual. It's a sign that something exciting is going on. But Vets Auditorium has been packed for the last 3 weeks. Wrestling tournament, girls basketball tournament, boys state basketball tournament. A lot of numbers there. More people there than in church today. Wow, so they must be doing something we're not. That's right. They're having a basketball tournament or a wrestling tournament. We're not doing that. You can go to a concert somewhere. Whatever concert, whatever kind of music anybody likes. There'll be thousands of people at that concert. Well, then why don't we do that? Well, if indeed you're just trying to get numbers, then we need to go ahead and change something. We need to make sure that we're appealing to the people. But you see, numbers is not the sign of success. There are churches today that are getting large numbers, but they have bought into this very thing that the Galatians are offering, or the Judaizers are offering the Galatians. Compromise. We want to make a good impression on the outward side so we can avoid persecution from those that oppose us, avoid persecution, and then we can boast. You can package this in such a way that it's going to fit right in with the world. Are you with me? You can package Christianity, use some terms, just take out some of the offensive things. Some of the offensive things like man is a sinner, you are lost, you have no hope without Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing you can do for yourself. There's nothing our church can offer you other than Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. But it's a whole lot easier to somehow convince the people that maybe there's something good about them if we all come together and find God together our own way. No, there's only one message. There's only one truth. There's only one Savior. There's only one cross. There's only one way of salvation and one way to grow spiritually. Well, we don't agree with that. So now you've got a choice. People are either going to leave and begin a process of persecution, if it be mental, if it be verbal, if it be physical persecution, and say, oh, that's not right. We disagree with that. Those are bad people. We don't agree with what they're doing. And why don't we bring them back and maybe we can compromise? Paul is telling these people, do not compromise with them. Do not go this way because it's going to lead to your destruction. The reason they want you to compromise is so that they will look good. They don't want to be persecuted. They want you to avoid persecution, and they want to be able to boast about your flesh. Again, let's read this. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Again, we just saw a great video clip before I came up about the apostles and what happened to them. They faced persecution. I'm sure every one of those apostles had a place somewhere where they could have compromised the message just a little bit. If what you're bringing to our community is food for the poor, that's good. We'll take the food for the poor. But we don't want this religious Christian cross. Leave that out. We'll take the food for the poor, though. Or maybe it was a better life. You know, maybe it's like God, well, like what the Jews thought, a lot of the crowd thought on the day of Passover, they thought what was going to take place. They thought the king was here. Indeed, the king was here. But they thought the king was going for the crown. Just like Satan offered Jesus in the temptations on those 40 days, he said, no. Dude, you don't need to follow God's plan. He says, just bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. See, Satan had the kingdoms of the world. Upon Adam's fall, all the kingdoms of the world were given into his power. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. The Bible says that. And he says, I can give them to whoever I want to. Huh. I think that goes today also. Whoever Satan wants to give them to, he's still got authority until Jesus Christ returns and takes them from him. He says, Jesus, you and I can work together. Hear that? Satan was willing to work with Jesus. We can cooperate. You just bypass God's will, forget the cross. No. And just join with me. I'll give you the very kingdoms you're seeking. He says, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. The cross and then the crown. So now you've got a whole mob of people on Palm Sunday. All of them excited about the king is here and the kingdom's coming. Little did they realize that the king has to suffer and die on the cross for their sins. And with that entrance of the cross, the whole thing gets confused. They don't understand. The disciples, how much did the disciples understand? Listen, Jesus had told them, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He told them repeatedly, over several times, this is what's going to happen. And they never understood it. What is the mass of people, the mob of people, what do they understand? As Jesus is going to go to the cross and die, it's like, well he's gone. It's over. They had no understanding of it. The cross has to come before the crown. Here in this book here of Galatians, in our world today, people, watch this, are trying to offer Christians the world. The world, you can have the world first. I don't know. I mean, you can have certain things, but we are at war with the culture of the world. We are at war with those who believe there is no God. We are at war with those who reject Jesus Christ. We are at war with those who oppose the apostolic doctrine and the lifestyle the apostles taught. Well, yeah, but can't we compromise? No, you can't compromise. You've got to hold. But what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. They're going to disagree with you. They're going to call you all kinds of names. You've got to stick with this as the apostles did, as Jesus did, as Paul is doing here, and realize people are coming against it. Let's read this again. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted. If you want to compromise, you can avoid persecution. But not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Once again, they're presenting a faulty product. They're deceptive. They know they're not doing it. They know it hasn't changed their life. Listen, I believe in the Word of God. And I'm a Bible teacher, and you've maybe seen me teach the Bible a couple times and go over a different thing. The reason I believe this, and I'm committed to it, is this has changed my life. Can I get an amen from the back row? Amen. This has changed my life. Because the teaching in here, I come from churches when I was growing up in teenage years, early 20s, they were churches. They had crosses, they had Palm Sunday, they had Easter, but they were dead, they were dry, they didn't believe this. And we just, like, it was just, you just felt strapped trying to, I'm doing, but it's like nothing is happening in my life. And you realize, I go to church, but no power, nothing happens in my life. I don't understand this, I got questions. And you know, I'm trying to answer questions, I'm trying to adopt ideologies and philosophies to answer questions and getting all kinds of very weird things from church. And then I ran into a Bible teacher, someone who believed the Bible, taught it verse by verse. It's like, you believe this? I just thought it was like, you know, like something we had in church. You got hymnals, you got pews, you got Bibles. No. We can do without the hymnals, we can do without the pews, but we cannot do without the Word of God. And I began to study, I began to hear people teach it, and my entire mind, I'm not perfect, I'm not there yet, but I have experienced the power of the knowledge of the Word of God in my soul. So what I am presenting to you is not about making me great. It's not about getting big numbers. It is about taking this right here and offering it to you, hoping that someone, I know not everyone will. I've had people walk away. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't think it's fine. It changed my life. And I will, hopefully, if it ever comes to it, I will die for the Word of God. Don't know if I would or not, you know, I might back down. You know, that little hatchet thing was kind of scary. But I'm committed to this, not because I think it's going to make money. I'm committed to this not because I think there's going to be a large crowd. I'm committed to this because it can change your life. This is for you. This is something I'm committed to. This is the best thing that's happened to me. Now, if one person hears this and their life is changed and you go on, it's worth it. But if someone comes and presents something different than the Word of God, maybe it's another philosophy, or maybe it's a different way of approaching the Bible, it says, well, it's not really the Word of God. It's kind of, oh, it's just about people who found God in different experiences. And we all find God our own way, and you can take or leave it. It's like a hymnal. You know, everybody's got their own. That isn't working in that person's life. I guarantee you. I know it's not working. They may present to you some form of Christianity, but it's not working in their life. They may, but they look right. Circumcision is on the outward side, on the flesh. It's something that makes a good impression. People can come by and make a good impression. Wow. But they know it's not working. I know it can't work because it's a broken product. If you don't approach the Word of God in the way it's to be approached, it's not going to work. Christianity doesn't work if you separate it from the cross of Christ. It's not just a good way of living. It's the power of God for salvation to those who believe. These people come in, verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. They're preaching something, but they're not even doing it. It's not even working in their life. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, why would someone come and preach to you a false doctrine, something that's not working in their life? Why would they try to get you to join them? So they can boast about you being on their side. Well, we've got another 1,000 joined our group today. It's like, who are these people? What's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen to them. It's not going to work in their life either, but hey, they're on our side now. I know that if I leave here today, this word is going to change your life. This word is effective. This word is powerful. This is the truth. And I know that by when Jesus Christ returns to the planet, that this word is still going to be here, growing and being effective. Ideologies, false philosophies, false teaching is going to come and go and get destroyed because it won't produce. People will abandon it, try and find something else. But this is going to go from the time it was released on the earth, like it says in Isaiah, as the water comes to the earth, it does not return without making a difference, making the crops grow. This is going to grow. He goes on. He says, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Take those notes that I gave you and open up, please, if you would, to page 6. And there's two lists of notes on that page. I just want to read through them. At the top, it says it can be the same in modern Christianity, the false teaching. One, it would be insincere. It would be merely outward. Three, avoid the preaching of the cross of Christ. Preach everything about Christianity, everything, but stay away from the cross. Number four, avoid persecution from men or avoid offending men by compromising. There are some hideous things going on in churches around the world, around our nation right now, in the name of Christ. And I'm just kind of watching how they go and, you know, always want to learn. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. But there are some things going on that the new upstart churches and new ideas and everybody seeking God, it's kind of like, man, I hope it works. But they know that people don't like to be taught the Bible. You know, it sounds like, you know, lecture, word upon word, you know, boring terms, theology. Well, you know, you can't just go out and create your own Bible. You're going to have to learn something somewhere. And churches that are not in the Word of God, it scares me. And number five there, modern Christianity would boast about the number, size, and the amount. But the next group right down there, if it is an inward change, if indeed this word changes your life, the Spirit of God is in your life, if you've been born again, we will see these things. I guarantee this. One, continued growth in the Word and in holiness. You will continue to change. You will continue to grow. You're not going to hear the Bible, get saved one day, and then all of a sudden, boom, you're Superman the next day. But you will continue to see yourself growing. The next thing, you will see the fruit of the Spirit. Because if it's true, it says the Spirit of God abides within you and a new nature is here, not just your own nature of the sin nature, but the fruit of the Spirit is available. Three, there is no need for manipulation of unspiritual believers by unspiritual leaders. There is no reason to try and manipulate you, to motivate you, to try and make you do something, because you will. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, your sincerity with the truth is going to bring about the fruit, the desires that God wants. But you mix together unspiritual leaders, unspiritual people, and it all comes down to manipulation. Each group trying to manipulate the other, the leaders trying to manipulate the people trying to manipulate the leaders. It's like, That's the only way you're going to get results, is manipulation. There is no need for manipulation. Number four, you will see a continuation in the apostles' doctrine and in the apostles' way of life. And five, the greatest, and of what the world really wants, you'll see the effect of the true church in society. You'll see the salt and the light of the church beginning to change your society. And that is what the world is waiting for. They're looking for hope. They're looking for morality. They're looking for answers. Let's look at the next verse. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul used the word crucified. Crucified means dead or separated. There's now no longer any connection between Paul and the world. Through the cross, that barrier or that bondage, that authority has been broken. The world is still there and Paul is still there, but he's broken free. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, you, my friends, are free to stop worrying about outward impressions to try to make people think you're holy. You're free. You walk with the Spirit of God, and now what begins to happen is you begin to grow. You begin to change. The world will see it, but it won't be this false impression, this little mark that you're trying to impress people with. It's going to be a real change. He says, not only have I has been crucified to me, the world has been crucified to me, but watch, and I to the world. There is nothing in the world after the crucifixion of Christ, after Paul's accepted that, there's nothing in the world he needs to make him stand before God. Now, there's things in the world I need. I need gasoline for my car. You know, I need food. We're going to stop and eat today. I mean, though you're in the world. But as far as your relationship with God, there's nothing in the world that is going to help me get closer to God. The cross of Jesus Christ has done everything. So I've been crucified to your ways. I've been crucified to your manipulations. I'm separate. I don't need it because I'm already there. But on the other side, when the world looks back at me, or in this case, Paul, and Paul said, I've got everything. They're going to look at him, and the world has been crucified to Paul. They're going to go like, what? I don't understand. What do you have that we would want? What do you have that we can boast about? Paul is saying, I'm in right standing with God. I'm at peace with God. I've been saved. The Spirit of God lives within me. I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit. And then they go, I don't think there's anything we really want here. So Paul has been separated from the world and says, there's nothing I want from the world, but it's vice versa. The world looks at Paul and says, there's nothing you've got that we want. It's two different worlds now. It's two different tracks. I've been crucified to the world, or the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. He's not preaching, don't be circumcised. His message is, don't be circumcised. His message is, it doesn't matter. There's no point. Should we do this? That's not the issue. What matters or what counts is the new creation. What counts, what's going to go on the chart, what's going to go on the scoreboard in eternity is the new creation. Go back to chapter 5, verse 6, I believe it is. I'm going to read that verse I just read, chapter 6, verse 15. Then I'm going to go back and read chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, it's no longer about a sign. It's no longer about a religious ritual. It's about being a new creature, of being recreated by the Spirit of God, and from that, through your faith, expressing love. In other words, it's something that is beyond an outward symbol. It's beyond a merely good impression. It is something on the inside. Why would the Galatians sacrifice the new creation, the ability of the Spirit to produce the works of love in their life from the inside out of the new nature who they are, sacrifice all that for some kind of a ritual to make people think they're holy? Well, that the Galatians obviously, according to the rest of the scriptures and according to history as far as we can see, are going to agree with Paul. Their conclusion after this letter, they're going to agree with Paul. The Judaizers are sent packing. We never hear about this problem again. They're resolved. In fact, Paul refers to them later. Peter writes to them later. And this issue is not even brought up. This letter resolved the problem. This letter brought the Galatians back to their senses. We have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit of God. We have got the truth of His doctrine. And it's changed your life. Has not changed your life? Yes, it's changed your life. Then let's just keep going. Judaizers, be out of here by 8 o'clock tomorrow. We don't want any more legalistic preaching in our church. And apparently they went packing. It says, again, verse 14 as we wrap this up, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Now watch. Look on the last page of your notes so we can do this together here so we get this. It sounds now like we're into a benediction and we're headed towards the benediction. But don't quit too early. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Now, what does he mean, follow this rule? See, we just got out of Galatians. There's a rule. I thought we're not going to have any rules. The word rule is the word canon. It means not boom, like an exploding cannon. It means the standard, the principle. It's the straight ruler that you draw a line with. This is the bar that we're shooting for. This is the standard. Peace and mercy to all who follow this standard. Peace and mercy to all who abide by this principle of spiritual life. What was that principle? We just mentioned it. What was the rule? He says, you're going to have peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. What rule? The verse before. Circumcision and uncircumcision do not mean anything. What counts is a new creation. If you will follow that rule, then you will have peace and mercy. Now, don't go quitting on me yet. Well, peace and mercy, that's in every book of the Bible. You know, Paul, the apostle, peace and mercy, grace to you. Always ends with peace. It's just like little words that Christians throw around. Don't quit. Peace, I've got some definitions here. You've got to understand the opposite of the word peace. It would mean the opposite of peace would be war, hostility, and conflict. So if you do not follow what Paul is writing, then you still are at war. You still are at having hostile relations with God. You are at conflict with the God of the universe. Well, we just want to follow a religious principle. We want to follow the circumcision. We just want to compromise with the world and make sure we got a large group. Then you, individually, or you as a church, are at war with God. Now, you can read about some of the battles God fought in the Old Testament, some of the battles He'll fight in the book of Revelation, and you don't want to be at war with God. And we are at war with God unless we accept this principle. The only thing that counts is a new creation. The other word, mercy. Mercy is the opposite of vengeance, judgment, and punishment. So those of us who embrace this concept of the new creation, of faith expressing itself through love, and walk away from the world system of circumcision, of being big numbers, of trying to compromise with the world, of ritual, trying to please God with our ritual. If we will walk away from that and embrace the new creation, the concept that Jesus Christ is in us by the power of the Spirit, we will have peace and mercy. Otherwise, we are at war with God, and He is going to come at us for judgment and put vengeance upon our lives. That is what this is saying. Peace and mercy to those who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Interesting there. It's a battle between Judaism and Christianity. And he now embraces the concept, uses the term, the Israel of God. Israel of God in this case most likely is referring to those who are of the new creation. Those who are embracing the truth that has come all the way down to the Old Testament through the Mosaic Law. Israel are the true believers of God. Finally, verse 17. This means from this point on in the future. He's telling right here, from this point on, I don't want any static from the Galatians. I don't want to hear any people from the Judaizers complaining. Well, Paul is this. Well, Paul is preaching in circumcision. He's just afraid. He's just afraid of persecution. He's just, don't follow Paul. He says, wait. From this point on, he says,
he says, let no one cause me trouble. I don't want to hear any back talk from the Judaizers. Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Notice the word marks of Jesus.
The whole book has been about a mark in the body, about circumcision. Circumcision makes them holy, puts them in a better position. The priest that would work in the pagan temples would have the name of their god branded on their body somewhere to say that I am now belong to this god. I got the brand somewhere on their body, and that would give them, ensure that they'd have protection from that god. Paul is not promoting circumcision any longer. He's not promoting a mark in the body for a position with God. He's obviously not talking about having a mark in his body dedicated to, like, you know, the name of God branded in his body somewhere. What he's talking about right here, he says, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. This is no doubt referring to all the persecution that he's gone through, including in Galatia, in the city of Lystra, which is in the province of Galatia. When he went to Lystra, we studied many, many weeks ago, he was stoned to death. They hurled stones at him until his body was beaten, cut up, and left for dead. They left him, drug him outside the city, left him for dead, but he stood back up out of that pile and went back into the city. That left a mark on his body. Not to mention the times that he's been whipped, beaten, all the other things that have happened in his life. Paul had in his body by this time many scars, not because of accidents, but because of people trying to kill him or make him stop preaching the cross. A lot of them were from the Jews who had hunted him down, trapped him, and beaten him or did something to him. He says, let no one from this point on give me any trouble, any static, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You've got a mark on your body? Listen, I've got a mark, but mine is not self-inflicted. Mine is for standing up to what I believe is right. I have proven that this is true, and I've proven that I'm going to commit to it. Then he finalized by this, saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Again, notice he uses the word spirit there because he'd been talking about works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. He says, now, may God be with your spirit as you continue to grow. And I believe, like I said before, as we look throughout the rest of the scriptures, we look throughout church history, that the Galatian church was saved from destruction, saved from spiritual destruction. They would have gone to heaven, but they would have produced nothing in their lives. They would have lived their lives out in darkness, trying to follow some kind of law, legalistic code. Their spiritual lives would have dried up and been worthless. But Paul, through this letter, by the Spirit of God, and the Galatians listening and coming to their senses, came back to the Spirit of God, got rid of the Judaizers, and did something that we need to do daily in our lives. We need to make sure we protect our church from that, and continue to teach the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God lead people as people grow. They do not need to be manipulated. They do not need to be threatened with laws or rules. They simply need to experience the new creation, the Spirit of God in their lives, and renew their mind to the Word of God, and they will be changed. They will produce exactly what all the religious groups are trying to do, but it's going to be a supernatural work. It is available to you today. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads, please. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never been the new creation, if you've been in rituals or you know that the religious system you're following, man, it's not working, it's failing, but I just want to make it look like it works, then give up the battle, give up the fight, and just accept Jesus Christ. There's no way that anyone is going to become righteous. No one's going to become holy except by the power of the cross and the Spirit of God. Just right now, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never said, yes, Lord, I will accept you as my sacrifice, as my Savior. What a better time to do it than the week of Easter, to look forward to the resurrection that proves that you will have eternal life. Just tell him right now. You don't need to tell me. You just tell God right now, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want that life change in me, not from something on the outside, not something that someone's going to do to me, but from the inside, that the Spirit of God is going to change my life. The other thing I mentioned is, if you've been a Christian and maybe you've, you know, accepted Christ, but as time has gone on, you've fallen into legalistic traps, listen to people talk or teach, or maybe you've just fallen away from Christ. And now you're trying to live with an impression on the outside, trying to let people know, well, maybe I'm still doing things right. Once again, you can't get saved and then try to live in the power of the flesh. You need to get saved, Be a new creation and walk in the power of the Spirit. If you've got sin that's separating you from God, just right now, once again, you are the priest of your own soul. Confess your sins to God. Tell Him right now in the privacy of your own heart, I've done this wrong. I've failed. I'm not going to try to accomplish righteousness. I'm not going to try to follow some rule. I'm not going to go out and, you know, pay some price to make my sin go away, because you can't. It is confession to Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, that separates you from your sin once again. Then in that case, consider yourself free. Consider yourself empowered by the Spirit of God, ready to go out and grow, ready to go out and be a light to the world and accomplish what God wants in your life, walking in freedom and in fellowship with God the Father. Father, we do thank You for this opportunity. We thank that we have the chance to speak with You. We have the chance of this salvation that is before us always, and the chance to grow. Father, I ask that this power of this word would spread, that lives would be changed, that we would see righteousness in our lives, righteousness in our church, and righteousness in our culture. Father, we thank You so much for this, and ask that we may be pleasing to You as we follow after You. In Jesus' name, amen.